chapter 2. I'm a little bit of a buzzing bee this morning. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited for the start of the Christmas season. I followed Larry around during Sunday school, and I bet he thought a few times, would you just please quit talking? I'm buzzing like a bee a little bit this morning. I've been playing Christmas music since Halloween, and so I'm excited to get all of this started. I'm excited to kick this thing off, the Christmas season, the Advent season. And so during the season, the next few weeks, we're going to be doing an Advent series. We're going to call it The Coming of the King. The coming of the king. And so this morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. Next week we're going to look at the Abrahamic covenant, where we see a king is a blessing to the nations. Then we're going to look at the Davidic covenant, to look at the king whose throne endures forever. And then on the last Sunday, that actually wind up being Christmas Eve, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, all the way through the whole book of Matthew, to look at the king, the cradle, the cross, and the crown. And so I'm hoping that you're as excited about it as I am. I'm hoping. So let me pray and we're going to dive in. Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Father God, we are filled with excitement at the beginning of this Advent season, this Christmas season. We're excited because of what the prophets waited on for so, so long has come to pass. Father God, as the prophets look forward to the coming of the Messiah, Lord, we look back rejoicing at the first coming, and we look forward waiting, eagerly waiting for his second coming. And so, Father God, I pray that during this season that we will, like Larry already prayed, we will keep our eyes on you, that it will be about you. We'll keep the main thing, the main thing. Holy Spirit, would you move in our midst this morning? Would you enable us to celebrate you, to celebrate you well? And Lord, this morning, would this be your gospel and your power for your glory? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now, before we read, I just want to hit this real quick. I know some of you are skeptical. Some of you may be a little bit skeptical. This season to you might not seem any more holly or jolly than any other. Right? The world doesn't get time to take a break. It doesn't slow down. Life keeps moving, right? The world and all its problems, they don't get to press the pause button to celebrate Christmas. How can you? Why should we pretend that everything's okay, that everything is a big party, a big celebration, when it's not? Why should we celebrate? Everything's not perfect just because it gets colder, right? I want to make a confession to you. I start with a confession this morning. And that's that you're partially right, if that's the way you feel this morning. The world is broken, and my life, like yours, gets a little sloppy sometimes. It gets a little bit busy. It gets a little bit scrambled. And we're especially right to feel that way when we take a glance at Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. We might get a little bit bogged down as we look at the fall of man. But this morning, when we take a closer look at Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, we're not only going to see the fall of man, we're going to see the foreshadowing of a Savior. Yes, it begins as doom and gloom at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, but by the end, God is offering hope. There's a reason to celebrate Christmas, because a king came and a king conquered. If you will, read with me. We'll start by reading Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, and then we're going to flip over and read the whole chapter of Genesis chapter 3. So beginning Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Let's begin with 15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat this fruit, you are sure to die. You will surely die. Here we see God's first commandment, him telling Adam and Eve, listen, in this garden where you're walking and talking with me, when you're in fellowship with me, you take and eat whatever you want, except for one. Then we pick up at the beginning of chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and that its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." Then he said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." And to the man he said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All of your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you are made from dust, and to the dust you will return." Then the man Adam named his wife Eve, because she would be the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Then the Lord God said, "Look at the human beings. Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life, and eat it? Then they will live forever." So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground for which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Why celebrate? That's a good question when you take a glance here at Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. At a first glance, this story does not sound like a good one. It doesn't sound like a happy one. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, we're introduced to what we know as sin. This account, this story is known as the fall. The fall from fellowship with God into sin. That's what we see in verses 6 and 7 in chapter 3, as Adam and Eve do exactly what God told them not to do. This is after chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see the creation of man. What did God say after he created everything that he created in chapter 1 and chapter 2? It was good. And then it said he looked back over everything he made and said it was very good. God's creation was very good. Chapters 1 and 2. This is the creation of man. It was very good. But in chapter 3, we see the corruption of man, which is very bad. God says, don't, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And in verse 6 of chapter 3, Adam and Eve did. They fell from their fellowship with God and fell into sin. Now, why did God say don't? James McDonald would say anytime God says don't or thou shalt not, he's saying don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. This was a law of love. God saying to his creation, hey, I am creator, you are creation. You can't handle this. This is not for you. And so with the corruption of man came the consequence of sin. We see the consequence that God warned of in chapter 2, verse 17. He said, hey, don't eat that. Why? Because if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. And in chapter 3, we see what death looks like. As soon as verse 6 happens, as soon as they take of the fruit that God said, don't, what happens? They recognize their nakedness. They're awakened to their nakedness. It says that suddenly they felt shame. Isn't shame a consequence of sin? Isn't brokenness and guilt that weight? People when they get saved, I've heard oftentimes them talk about a weight that was lifted off of their shoulders. Well, as soon as Adam and Eve did what God said don't do, they felt that weight. They felt that shame. And so what do they do? Verse 10 says that they hid. They hid from God. It also results in broken relationships. Following this command is what, and the breaking of the command we see is the curse. There are several layers of the curse. I believe the shame is the first layer. The second layer is broken relationships. He begins in verse 12 talking about the brokenness, the disconnect between the man and the woman. And then on later, he talks about to the woman how she will desire the man's place. Then the third layer of the curse we see is a broken world. Before, where everything was provided for Adam and Eve to eat, now by the sweat of their brow would they eat. There's a reason they call work, work. Because it's work. And it was a part of the curse. Finally, see, there's a continued war with the enemy. God doesn't only confront the man, he doesn't only confront the woman, but he confronts the serpent, he confronts Satan. He does so in 14 and then goes on in 15, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Would you know that there's an enemy? And because of Adam and Eve's sin, there was a door open to hostility with the enemy. A consequence of sin. And this is not a real enemy. This is not a paper enemy. This is an enemy that Revelation chapter 12 verse 9 calls a dragon. An ancient serpent. Throughout the New Testament, he's referred to as the enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, he's called the adversary. In Revelation chapter 12 verse 10, he's called the accuser. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, they opened the door to the enemy. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. That's exactly what happened in the garden. So why did all this happen? Why these consequences? Well, if you look a little bit further, chapter 3, verse 23, we see it. So the Lord God banished them from the garden of sin. The garden of Eden, not the garden of sin. Because of their sin, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. The bad news. Terrible news. God made man, called him very good, but he falls from fellowship into sin and suffers the consequence of sin, which is death, being cut off from God. Being cut off from the life and the person that he was made for. And so if you come in a little bit skeptical this morning, I understand. Because you come in from a world that looks like this. You come in with a life that looks like shame. You come in after experiencing broken relationships. You come in from a broken world that works you to death, works you tirelessly. It's okay to be a little bit skeptical because there is an enemy that the door is open to. And he's not to be joked around with. He's a dragon, an ancient serpent, an enemy, an adversary, an accuser. And so listen, at the beginning of this Christmas season, I understand if you look at the tree and you look at the flowers and you look at the cheesy smiles a little bit skeptical. Because though God made us very good, we're not that way anymore. We have fallen into sin. But before the chapter ends, God offers hope. Before the chapter ends, there's the foreshadowing of a Savior. There's a picture of what is to come. This is the current state. You are lost in sin. You have been banished from the garden. But one day that will not be so for all men any longer. Where do I get this from? Two places. Verse 15 and verse 21. One reason I'm a buzzing bee this morning is because this stuff is good. I remember hearing about the Bible growing up, and in my mind, it was always the Old Testament is about war and bad stuff, and the New Testament is about Jesus. Hear me this morning. Every word, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, is about Jesus. And Jesus, the one who was born in Matthew, shows up here in Genesis chapter 3, and it is good, the foreshadowing of a Savior. First in verse 15, God says to the serpent, again, he says, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring." Your translation may say the seed of the woman. Well, who is the seed of the woman? It's easy just to glance at that and say, well, that's every man forever. But God is pointing to a specific seed. Notice he didn't say the seed of the man and the woman. It says the seed of the woman, and it doesn't say they, it says he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Who is the seed of the woman? Who is the he in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? Well, the he is Jesus. Here we see a foreshadowing of the one who is coming to crush Satan, the one who is coming to crush sin, the one who is coming to bring death to death. Yes, his heel would be struck with the cross, but his heel would crush Satan and sin and death with his resurrection. This is why today we celebrate. This is why there might be some skepticism, but we still sing. We sing with Apostle Paul in the Corinthian letter, verse 15 of the first one. Death, where is your sting? Man, you bit his heel, but he crushed your head. There was one coming. The seed of woman who would conquer. You say, Seth, how do we know that that's Jesus? When in Luke chapter 20, Jesus is preparing for the cross. And what does the Father say? He says, one day, don't worry, you are going to go through some suffering, but one day I will make all your enemies your footstool. The serpent, Satan, would rest beneath the feet of Jesus. R.I.P. The enemy will be his footstool. This is why we celebrate. Because one day he has experienced the cradle. He did come as a baby, but he didn't stay a baby. He grew up as a man. The reason that we celebrate Easter is because he grew up, he died death, and then he beat death 3 days later as he rose from the dead. And we rejoice, and we don't only rejoice because of what happened in the past. We rejoice because one day he is coming back and we will reign over sin and death with him. Would you know this morning that Satan is the footstool of Jesus, and one day we will reign with him in the heavenly realms, according to the Scripture. That's why we celebrate. This is not our eternal reality. This is just a little while. This is just a little while. I've often heard, yeah, this is a celebratory time, but we need to think about those who are mourning. We need to think about those during this time that don't have the big families. We need to think about those during this time that have family members that have gone on. And we should. But if that's you this morning, would you know that this is just a little while? And if you're a Christian, you have an eternal hope, not a temporary one. And one day you will celebrate Christmas forever because the seed of woman who crushed the serpent's head. Here we see a picture of a conquering king who crushes his enemies. You say, well, Seth, that's one of them. Where's the next foreshadowing of a Savior? Look with me, verse 21. Man, verse 15 was good. 21, I think, might be even better. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. I never got this one. Verse 21. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Hebrews 9:22 says, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that there, by law, the Jews were required to offer sacrifices to God so that God might pass over them, so it might temporarily cover their sin. Here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we see God carry out the first sacrifice. God, again, offers a sacrifice, this first animal who would die to cover their shame, to cover temporarily their sin. And this foreshadows the coming of one who would be the complete, once and for all, ultimate sacrifice. That while God was working here in Genesis chapter 3 to cover the people's sin, and he would work throughout the Old Testament to cover the people's sin, there was coming a day where a Messiah would come, a king would come, and he would crush his enemy. They would be under his feet while also laying down his life only to pick it up again. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 10 says this. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Why do we celebrate? Why do we sing with cheesy smiles? I don't get this excited about many things, but I love Christmas. Not because of what I might get, but because what I have in Christ Jesus. We celebrate because, yes, we deserve to be banished from the garden. And yes, in our sin, we once were. But because of what Jesus has done, we've been brought back into the family. That the enemy, the serpent, has been and will be defeated forever. We will reign with him in forgiveness, life, and love. And I hope we get to sing these cheesy songs forever. This morning, maybe you think you don't have a reason to celebrate. Maybe say, Seth, that's great for you, but what about me? Would you know that today, just as God clothed Adam and Eve in that animal, he can clothe you in his son. That the blood of Jesus can cover whatever it is in your life. That the death, burial, and resurrection is big enough and strong enough to conquer whatever enemy is knocking at your door today. All you have to do is receive the free gift of salvation by placing your faith in him. Would you just cry out today, God, save me. I want to be back in the garden. I want to be in complete fellowship again. Make me right. Make me whole. Make me complete. I'm going to pray. If you need to talk, we'll be around. But we'll also open the altar. If you need to come and pray, if you want to come and thank God for the price that he's paid for you, if you want to say, Lord, give me joy because I don't have the same joy that I used to, pray that you would respond however the Lord leads.